All right, I need a couple of volunteers who like ice cream. I could, okay, so, okay, so, yeah, come on up, Michael, Alex, Emily, Justin, Anna, do you want to, okay, yeah, go ahead and stand over at the table, go stand at the table, because I got a special treat for you, no, yeah, get it, keep going, there you go, yeah, let's get all of you, no, Joshua, you sit down, you don't get anything for right now. So, I got some, do you guys like ice cream sandwiches? I think ice cream sandwiches are yummy, right? Would you? They're a little messy. Would you like an ice cream sandwich? Am I giving this to you for free? Yeah, I am. There's no strings attached, even though I hate your shirt, and you're going to hell for that. But that's okay. Yeah, Justin, you want an ice cream bar? Will this make you happy?
Spiritually.
Yeah, that's a great answer, I think. Not spiritually, but, you know, it'll make you happy in life that you're getting ice cream. Alex?
I'm not a big ice cream. I like only the pure chocolate.
So you don't want this? Oh, well, then go sit down. All right. Emily, will this make you happy? It'll make your stomach happy. Do you like ice cream? Will this make you content? Yeah, good. Okay. You like ice cream? Yeah, good. Okay, good. Awesome. Anna, you like ice cream? I'm giving this to you for free. Like, you can open it up, start eating. Go ahead. Yeah. Good. Good. No, there's nothing poisoned in this. It's just ice cream sandwiches. I know. Isn't that great? I know. Now, then there's Joshua. Joshua's my ice cream, and I asked him to help me out. So, Joshua, come on up here. Come on up here. Yeah. Just stand right here. Yeah. There we go. All right. All right, you just stand right there, yeah.
Mark is a
two-way blow. Okay, now, come over here, Joshua. Come on. Would you like some ice cream, Joshua?
Yes.
You like some ice cream? Here we go. Oh, it's mint. Mint something, I don't know. It smells really good. Mint cookie crunch. Ooh. Does that look good, Joshua? How are you guys feeling right now? You're content? Do you want some hot fudge on that? Oh, I don't know how to do this. You're my son, so I can do that. Yeah, it's cold. How about some just Hershey syrup? Oh. Is it? How about some cherries? Whipped cream? Is that good?
Yes.
Is that good? Now, is anyone feeling upset at all?
No.
You're content.
Yeah. I don't like my ice cream. I'm not allowed to have it.
Oh, so you're happy and you're content. Joshua, how does it feel? How does it feel eating that? I mean, they didn't get a big bowl of ice cream.
It's not fair.
But are you content? Are you happy that you got that as opposed to that?
I think either way I would have been happy.
You think either way you would have been happy? Because, you know, sometimes what we do is we end up comparing. Wait. That's a...
I held myself while you guys were talking.
Oh. Now, Joshua, come on over here, Jacob. Joshua, why did you get mad at the beginning there? Why'd you get mad?
It's not fair.
Why is it not fair?
Because we can all get equal rights to ice cream.
Equal rights to, but wait a second, I thought earlier you said you were really happy because you actually got more than they did, right? And you were like, I'm so excited, I got all this ice cream and they got this little, right? So, but then something happened, and someone came along with a bigger bowl, and now you're not happy anymore, even though you still got you have the same amount of ice cream, it's still all there. Do you ever feel like this in life? Like, sometimes I feel like I'm the ice cream bar crew. Like, I get my, and you got, you know, the nice part was you're generally happy. Like, hey, I got free ice cream, didn't have to pay for it, and I like ice cream. Some of you may have even said, though I would have loved to have had that, I know that I can be content and happy with this, even if I don't get something bigger, right? Right? And but then someone else comes along. Now, what would happen if I just started eating that whole thing all on my own? Would you be upset?
Yes,
why?
Because you're eating all the ice cream.
I'm eating all the ice cream. But didn't you get ice cream?
Yes.
Doesn't that make you happy?
Yes.
Aren't you content with that?
Yes.
No, you're not content with that. That's the whole point. Sometimes we end up getting a bowl of ice cream, and we might look around and say, well, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I got something more than they did. And we feel good, but then we stop feeling good about that which we have when someone else comes along that has something even bigger. Unless you're Jacob, and then you're just going to slurp down the ice cream all in. Thank you all. You may all head on back to your seats. No, you can't have any more ice cream. My goodness, you proved my point so well. You got something, no strings attached. It's just free. It's awesome. And I think that's a great thing to do. We are going to learn about contentment. This is Paul's major theme in this last section, because he talks about contentment and he uses a Bible passage that I think all of us have heard and we all use out of context as frequently as we can. Philippians 4, in fact, I'm just going to read it to you now. Philippians 4:13 is the most ripped out of context verse around. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, you are training for a half marathon. And while you're going, you're like, I am dying. So as you're walking along, you start whispering to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who gives... Oh, did we mess up there? I'd track it all over there. I can do all things through Christ. You're studying for your final exams, and it is hard to cram all this material in there. And so you whisper to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm getting near the end of my 500-page book, and I start doing the skim thing. Shoo, shoo, yeah. Salvation. Yep, got it. Grace. Yes, got that one. Yes, social justice. Yeah, okay, got it. Yeah. And I'm thinking to myself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that passage really supposed to be for those? I believe that we can apply it in other ways, but we should at least find out what the original context was. Because sometimes we use these things out of turn. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul is getting ready to wrap up his letter. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I know what it's like to live in need. Now, obviously, when we talk about our own situations, we're comparing ourselves to other Americans. Because I've gone to Mexico for mission trips, and I've discovered what it means to be in need. And so when I'm in need, I'm comparing it simply just to the people around. I remember when Heather and I first got married, We went off to St. Louis to go to the seminary, and I remember we were so thankful we found a 2-bedroom apartment in South St. Louis County, $440 a month. And you're like, yeah, well, that's, first of all, it's St. Louis prices, not California prices. But beyond that, to be honest, the $440 a month, that was probably what it was worth. I still loved it because it was, I still remember the address to this day, 1134 Corumba Avenue. What was really, yeah, Corumba. What was really funny was, I'm going to give you one guess at which apartment letter we were in. I, exactly. And for some reason, they put it, so I would tell people, what's your address? 1134 I Corumba Way. And everyone would always laugh. And this was a place that had lots of cockroaches. It was always interesting waking up in the middle of the night, and I love to drink milk. My kids do too. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and you'd turn on the light, and everything moved, but you don't know what that was. You're like, shoom, and it was like, shoom. You're like, what was, there was something, what was it? I remember vividly the day I went over to one of my towel drawers to get a towel. I opened it up, and there was Mama Rat and three of her baby rats, and I'm like, oh, so sorry, and I closed the door back up. Heather, don't open that door right there. There's something living in there. It was really kind of a nasty place. That was my first time smelling marijuana because our neighbors were heavy marijuana smokers. And I'd walk by and I'd be like, oh, that's a nice smell. And Heather's like, you know what that is, right? I'm like, no, what is that? She's like, that's marijuana. I'm like, oh, I'm feeling happy already. This is great. We had no money whatsoever. I remember the day I got a note on my door, and it said, Mark, please come to the office concerning your rent payment for this month. And I'm like, uh-oh. What the heck does that mean? I'm like, I looked at my bills. I'm like, I'm current on paying the $440. And so I get there, and he says, for this month, you owe me $50. And I went, what? What do you mean I owe you 50 bucks? He's like, are you going to argue with me or are you just going to... I'm like, thank you very much. But I asked him, I said, what happened? He said, well, a cashier's check came in for $390 for you and your thing. And I'm like, really? Who from? And they said, they asked not to be named. I went, okay. And what was really crazy was that went on. Because imagine the first month that's paid for. Now, what do you think happened then the month following that? You know, I'm thinking to myself, what do I plan for? Is it coming again? Or, so I thought, you know what? It was probably just a one-time gift. Very happy. So thankful. Sure enough, note on my door, please remit $50 for this month's rent. I'm like, yeah. And I started thinking, I'm living the high life now. Because before, right down the street was Papa John's, and you could get $5 pizzas, Papa John's. That is breakfast and lunch. It was fabulous. I loved having Papa John's pizza. Heather and I ate so much pizza because that's the only thing that we could afford. We were young. We had no kids, but we had no money. She was working as a DCE intern, and I was a grad student. Guess how much money I was making? I was making negative dollars because I was paying for grad school as well as, you know, all the other expenses that go along with it. And then the next month, and guess what happened the third month? Guess what I started thinking? It's going to be there. It's going to be there. And it was. And I was like, yeah, this is great. And then it didn't. Then it stopped. 3 months. Now, it was very, the first month, I remember just how overjoyed. Like, I've got an extra $390 in my account to spend. And then I started the second month when it came again. I started learning to live as if that was always coming. And then the third month, absolutely. So by the fourth month, I started thinking to myself, I think I'm worse off than when I was at the very beginning. I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. What's the trick to being happy with whatever you have? Some people, I think we all should go through a period in our life when things are pretty darn hard. I think it teaches us something. I know that it's tough. I think about this with my kids. They are living their life at a time when, hey, I've actually grown up and I actually am doing okay in life. And they're like, oh, hey, this is what it's like. No, you're going to get to college and then you're going to get married and you're going to live in squalor. And I'm going to allow it. And I'm going to enjoy and I'm going to celebrate your difficult times. Because I tell you, if I didn't go through that, I don't know how thankful I would be for where I'm at right now. Yeah. Joy is only found, exactly. Right. If we had no sadness, joy that's not even emotion. It's just a state of being then that has no power on us. Yeah, we often think about that. How do we know good unless we know evil? How do we know dark unless we know light? How do we know good or plenty if we didn't have any want? And Paul is saying, I know what it's like. Now, would you say at this moment in Paul's life, is Paul have a lot of money or very little money? He got nothing. And it's interesting. It's very difficult. I find it easier starting off with nothing and then building up. I find that that's easier, don't you? I find it much more difficult, I think, if you have a lot of money and then you go to nothing. Would you concur with that? I remember talking to a guy. This was years ago. He was a gentleman. He did really, really well at real estate and investments. And he and his wife were doing really well. I got to know them early on. They had kids that went to Lutheran High, and they were very, very generous with their money, and they loved helping people that didn't have much. And then the day came when he got swindled out of his business by his business partner, and he went from the top dog in this area to now a pariah. No one would ever even talk to him because his business essentially failed because of his business partner that tanked everything. And he had to start over from scratch. Now, this was a guy that lived in a house that was very nice in Anaheim Hills, drove cars that were incredibly wonderful, and he had a lot of excess cash that he used to bless other people, and now all of a sudden he has nothing. And I remember talking to him about what that was like, and he said, it's some of the hardest thing I've ever done. Paul is one who, I believe, went that direction. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the top religious dog that was around. He had probably money all over the place because of his influence and his stature. Just his pedigree alone would have set him up for success. But then he lived that life, and then all of a sudden he gave all of that up and decided to start preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he ends up being stoned several times, and not from marijuana, from the neighbor across the street. Shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. I mean, this guy went through it all, and now he's under house arrest, chained to a guard 24 hours a day, and now he knows what it's like to be in need. And yet Paul has the audacity to say, I have learned what it means to be content. Are we naturally content people? I don't think so. And this is a tough one, because I'm not advocating that ambition is a sin. Would we say ambition is a sin? No, would we say that you utilizing your God-given gifts and abilities, and those God-given gifts and abilities just happen to be in a career that is more lucrative than others, and then you utilize that ambition for the benefit of other people, is that sinful? No, we have, you know, we always tell you, being wealthy, sometimes seems like it's a bad thing. Like, oh, those wealthy people, and they've got everything, and how dare they? We always often forget that there were several people in Scripture who were extremely wealthy. People like who? Priscilla and Aquila had some fantastic stuff. Lydia, she was a businesswoman, a dealer of purple cloth. Yeah, women. Yeah, who else? Solomon was probably one of the wealthiest. He had some other issues. I don't know what you do with 1,100 wives. Like, I'll see you in 3 years. Like, I don't know how that works. But Solomon, one of the wealthiest people around. Job, also hugely wealthy. Were these all people of God? Yeah. And I think of my friend who had lost everything. He was using all his wealth for the glory of God. I don't think there's anything wrong with ambition. But when does ambition drive us away from God and turn us into being discontent? This is where I've been thinking all week about this. And it was really fascinating. I had a meeting with our financial advisor to help us as we do long-range planning, especially as it comes to keeping Mark Thomas protected with assets in the years ahead. And he was very interested in my doctorate. He says, so you're going to become a doctor, right? I go, yes, you'll have to. I'm going to try and get the title Dr. Feelgood. That was hopefully my thing. My kids will call me Dr. Dad. I think that'll be great. Yeah. No? Yeah, yeah. Come on. Motley Crue is awful. And he said, so when you get a doctorate, do you get a raise? Or do you, are you, he says, because you're kind of a smaller church right now. I go, yeah. He goes, so maybe you'll move up to like maybe a larger church. Or maybe you'll become a professor. You'll advance your stature in your financial position. And I said, no. I am so happy right now. You have absolutely no idea. I am where God wants me to be, and I'm absolutely loving it. And God has provided for Heather and I and for Searchlight in ways that I could never even imagine. I am 100% content with where I'm at. But what happens if that's not your situation? What happens if you are feeling the pinch and it's difficult? And again, this is the thing, the phrase that's about to be said, Philippians 4:13. It all has to do with money. That's the thing. I agree. I think we can apply it in other cases. But how do we learn contentment? But at the same time, how do we provide for our family? When does providing for our family become an excuse to just advance our own agenda as opposed to actually enriching our own family? You know, guys do that. Guys will work extra hours and say, oh, well, I'm doing this for the family. No, you're not. You're doing this because you're having fights with your wife at home and working extra hours means you don't have to go home to her. Or this is really helpful for you because it's going to allow you to buy that which you want in life as opposed to really doing it for the glory of God. This becomes challenging because I think ambition is good. Because if we had no ambition, what would you do? I know what most guys do. Most guys tend towards laziness. I know that if I won the lottery, I think I would become the most laziest pastor in the world. I really honestly do because I'm like, why would I need to do that? I think I would still have an ambition to speak and preach, but a lot of the stuff that drives me, I would be like, oh, well, I'm going to go lazy. I think that would happen. Would that happen to you? I think this is the reason why God does not allow me to win the lottery. I have to play in order to win, but that's a total another story. That's why I don't think that that's been given. I have enough ambition in order to make sure that I am being a healthy contributor to society, but at the same time not so ambitious that I always have my eye on the next thing. And this is where Paul started to learn how to live in the moment as opposed to living constantly in the future. We do live in the future in some ways. Some people say that that's an ungodly attitude. Some people said in the olden days, you should never buy life insurance because life insurance is sinful. Do you remember those days? Does anyone remember hearing that? Life insurance is sinful? Yeah. Yes, yeah. It used to be life insurance is sinful because you're not trusting in God. And so if you don't trust, then God's going to provide again at the end. There's nothing wrong. Yeah, I think there's nothing wrong with providing, especially when you think of the future and how long are you going to live and then what is my legacy or what am I going to give beyond that. There's nothing wrong with that. I think we've all decided that that's not sinful, but when does that become such an overwhelming thing that we take our eyes off what we're doing right now? It was started by Christians, yeah. That's what I think Paul is trying to say here, because where Paul's situation is he is not looking to advance his own financial agenda. He is just simply looking to use whatever God gives him to his glory. And I think when we start thinking of it that way, it's like the ice cream. If we get the ice cream bar and we're like, hey, I got an ice cream bar. I got it for free. I didn't have to do anything. It just came to me. How wonderful this is. I can eat the ice cream bar and I'm quite content. The problem is when we take our eyes off of what we have been given and start looking at all the people that are around us. I also think that we have this horrible problem of comparing ourselves to other people, especially if they're close to us in some way, shape, or form. That's why I think actually Joshua got really upset when Jacob walked up with his bowl of ice cream, because I think if Paul would have walked up with his bowl of ice cream, I don't think he would have said anything. He would have been like, oh, well, that's Paul. He's, you know, he's an adult. He's bigger. Yeah, he might be just as tall as you. but it's a totally different scenario. But because it was his brother, when we start saying, oh, hey, someone else of my age, my ability now is getting better or more money Now I'm upset. Do you ever start checking what other people that you in your field are making? Do school teachers do that? Do school teachers go, I wonder how much is getting paid to so-and-so over here? In one aspect, you want to be paid what you're worth, but does that sometimes distract us because now we're taking our eyes off of what God has given to us and not celebrating all that he has? This is a tough thing. I don't know where that line is. Chances are I dance vigorously upon that line every now and then. But learning how to still move on in life and do what God's asked me, but at the same time, being content in what I have. We've been talking all about money because that's specifically the text. But this can be expanded to other areas, right?
My brother and I graduated from college on the same day.
Uh-huh.
He was so we both went to work.
Yeah. And how much did the engineer make?
You know, he's got this fancy car. He's got, you know, this fancy stereo that he got. And I'm looking at my life. And going,
I'm a teacher.
He found out years later that he was jealous of me because in his job he didn't get to help people.
Yeah, isn't that interesting?
That gave me a lot of perspective.
Gives you a lot of perspective of what God has given me is what I need right here, right now. And he supplies my needs. Paul's going to say that. And that I'm supposed to be utilizing this for his glory and for his kingdom. If your goal is to accumulate, I've got news for you, you are going to die. Last time I checked, can't take it with you. Now, of course, as Paul says, you can send the proceeds ahead of you. But you have to do it in one way and one way only. Leveraging your financial position for the spiritual benefit of others.
I worry about that with my mom. She has a lot of nice things, but that keeps her fearful as an 80-year-old woman to have people come into a home and maybe be someone who could play a game with her, make a meal with her. She's so afraid that they might take something.
They might take something, yeah. I remember years ago watching, I don't know if it was Dr. Phil or Oprah or something like that, and it was this woman who had these kids, and her house was immaculately clean. And Oprah's like, or Dr., I don't know which one, they said, how is that possible? Well, it's real simple. Like, they just can't play with toys. And I'm like, really? Like, yeah. And she has all this stuff all over her couches so that it's all well protected, and you know, the kid can only, you know, eat the juice boxes outside and on the grass where they'll spill. And she lost a lot of this human interaction because she was worried about stuff. Now, again, we're not asking to become careless. You know, this is where that whole balancing act comes. But learning how to not be worried about what others around us are making or doing, can we just look at our own ice cream bar and say thank you? How does this work in other things? Is there ever times when you look at your spouse and say, I'm not content? That happens, right? Maybe not you, but others, right? They end up, I'm not content with my spouse. And usually, when the dangerous thing happens is when you start taking your eye off of your own ice cream bar, start looking at the bowls of ice cream over there. Because then we start comparing, saying, oh, well, that spouse over there, I think that person would make me happy. Look how they treat their spouse, and I want a spouse like that. And we start comparing more, and soon as we keep our eyes not fixed on our own ice cream, but on other ice cream, then we get into trouble. We do this with cars. We do this with positions of authority. Compare and despair. Yeah. Yeah. Content becomes contempt, yeah. Learning how to be content will prevent you from being unhappy in life. Out of curiosity, how many here would like to have a relatively decently happy life? I mean, we all, I think most of, like, is this a trick question? No, it's not a trick question. I think we all kind of want to be happy. And learning how to be content means that you actually find happiness a lot faster and quicker. I told you before how I had a struggle with my buddy who when he first got out into the business of being a pastor, and his salary was way higher than mine. Now, of course, I found out later I never told you this, years later, that dollar amount came with a price tag. And it darn near destroyed his marriage. So was it worth it? As you said with your brother, like, oh, hey, this is what I get to do, and I can learn to be content. Some people may make more money, but I can learn to be content because God has provided for me, and I can use it for his glory. Learning how to be content, yeah. Yes. Yeah, I wish we had like an on-off switch. I've got my worry turned on. Yeah. Can you be content? Yeah.
Not always.
Especially with those two. I mean, they're just like, no, I'm just kidding. No.
But am I okay in the present space that I am in? Do I know that there's something that God will take care of?
Yeah.
God will fill my heart with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God's
timing is always perfect. And again, being content does not mean things are going to be easy. And I think that's a huge thing. I remember years ago when we launched Searchlight 1.0, oh my gosh, the amount of money I made as a first-year pastor of Searchlight Ministries, I think was somewhere around $15,000 for the year. And Heather wasn't working. And I was so happy. Because I really wasn't there for, you know, why do you plant a church? I personally plant a church for the money, because, you know, that's why we all plant churches. No, we plant churches because of the joy and the song. And some of the happiest years of my life were through some of those hardest years. Some of the greatest friends we had were from the years when we were in St. Louis, and we had nothing, but we had great connections to other people. How do you learn this contentment? Keeping your eyes on your own ice cream is the start of it. But then, Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So keeping your eyes on your own ice cream and keeping your eyes on Jesus. Because when we start seeing that, again, it's really simple. If we compare how many people here contained more material possessions than Jesus Christ? Because what did Jesus was he had robes, some sandals. Like now, granted, sometimes we're like, well, how did Jesus do it? Well, you know, hey, Jesus, it's time to pay a tax, and he's all, Peter, throw your line in over there. Pull in a fish, opens the mouth, there's a coin, pays a tax. It's like, I want that. I want to be able to go fishing and get some money out of this. Did Jesus do that in order so that he could buy a better pair of sandals so that he could walk more? This was a need he had at the moment, and God supplied that need. But it didn't enrich his life beyond that. He learned contentment because he learned how to trust. Jesus had his eyes not only on his own ice cream, his mission, his path in life, but he also had his eyes fixed squarely on God who helped lead him. So I think I will back off Philippians 4:13. If you are training for a half marathon and you want that as your mantra, and here's the reason why, is because as you are saying that, are you actually focusing on Jesus? I think so. Right? Now, I think if you're a hedge fund manager and you're like, man, I really need a new pool because my pool is just, it's got a crack in it and, you know, I need a new desalinization, thing in the pool and new solar panels. You know what? I'm going to work hard this month because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your eyes are not on your own ice cream. And your eyes are not really on God. I think that if we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it really is learning contentment, learning how to be happy. But that is the original context. Paul's financial situation was all about learning to be content with what he had. And Paul didn't have much. But he's also talking to the Philippian congregation. Do you think the Philippians had a lot of money? No, they don't have, they had Lydia, and she was a dealer of purple cloth. But, you know, they also had a blue-collar worker, prison guard, and they had a slave girl who just got pulled out of an occult. So, yeah, probably not living high on the hog, but Paul talks about their giving. He says, yes, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, because this almost sounds like, you ever get those things like, oh, hey, I'm really in need. You know, no one else really knows the mission like you do. And you're like, I'm getting primed for something here. And then all of a sudden you come out, oh, they're just asking for money. That's not what Paul is doing. He is telling him, I thank God for the gifts you give. And I tell you that not for any other reason, but to just say thank you. This was a hard one for me. I got convicted, and then I realized my conviction was false conviction, and I'm thankful that I then have scripture to help me with this. I was chastised by an older pastor who told me that I should be writing a bunch of thank you notes, especially for the top givers in the church, especially if you are a giver that doesn't come to church regularly. Like you have a person that visits. Here we go. Recently, church, I received a gift. I'm not too sure of the amount, but they receive. I get a note from Louise, so who is just got a connection, and I'm like, do I send a thank you note? Can I say something? Like, because the whole impetus for this pastor, he says, because if you say thank you, you will get more money. I'm like, oh, maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe I'm leading the church wrong. I think maybe. And I just stuck in my head. And I'm like, this just seems, is there a way that I could just say, hey, thank you? Is that appropriate? I think so. Paul's saying that. He just said, I want to say thank you. I'll just say it to you too. Thank you. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for the gifts you give. Thank you for the heart for the homeless. Thank you for the kids. Thank you for your support of them, National Youth Gathering. Thank you for this church. Yeah, well, that's the thing. I found out myself because I have never received a thank you for the money that I've given to a church. I don't know how I do that. Would I write a thank you note to myself? Like, thank you, Mark, for all the money you've given. Because I really, it's not something that drives me. I don't give so that I get a thank you. And that's where the Philippians were. They were just givers. And I don't think they had a lot of money. Yes, here we go. But I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. And this is that whole concept of you can't take your money with you, but you sure can send the proceeds on ahead. Because have you ever thought, what's going to happen when we get to heaven and we get to see some of the faces of the homeless people that we helped, all because you were generous in giving? And I'm not even talking financially. I mean, that could just be you made a turkey for the Thanksgiving thing. You know, I think of the homeless that we've talked to, and I know several. I remember so vividly about a sermon I preached when we were back at the St. Mark's facility, and it was all about getting off the fence, because people are like, you got to get off the fence. You know, you just got to, you're either with God, you're against God. Which one are you? And I had one of the homeless gentlemen come up to me, and he says, I need to get off the fence, huh? I said, yes, you do. He says, okay. I belong to Christ. I said, I think you need to be baptized. He says, can we do that right now? I go, yeah. So it wasn't during church service. We just walked over, I grabbed some water, I baptized him. Another lady, she carries her baptismal certificate with her everywhere she goes. Isn't that amazing? Who here carries, do you carry your baptismal certificate with you? Where is it? I have no idea. Like, but this lady, it's her most prized possession because she says, this tells me I'm a child of God. Now, why are we sending our money ahead? We're leveraging the gifts God gives us and leveraging for the benefits of others. That's powerful. If we leverage it only for our own benefit, That's when problems happen. When we leverage it for the benefit. This is where it's being credited to your account. Because I don't know about you, how do you feel when you give to causes that are really important in life? Yeah, like, I have never met someone at the end of their life saying, you know what, I gave money every month to the homeless ministry, and I regret it. I've never met anyone like that. In fact, what I get is people at the end of their life saying, I wish I could have done more, but I'm happy with what I did, and I'm thankful for that, and I wonder what it's going to be like getting to heaven and seeing what we did, how we did this. I think it'll be fantastic. Yeah. Right, you give because you want to. Or because the pastor guilts you really well. No guilt here. Yeah, isn't that the most horrible way to give? Do you ever feel like I do that, you know, when you get suckered into one of those timeshare presentations, right? You get the hard sell, you're like, I guess I better do this. And then you afterwards totally regret it. I think sometimes that happens in churches, right? You've got to give to this. I still love that one guy. I want to try it one of these days. If you don't give $1 million to the church, God has told me that he will kill me tonight. I wonder if people like started withdrawing money, like, you know, yes, I want this guy dead. But he did, he raised $1 million. Was that the right, like, yeah, it was Oral, that's the, I couldn't remember who it was, Oral Roberts, yeah, yeah. He also saw a 90-foot Jesus? 90, 900 foot, that was a big Jesus. Now they start laughing. I can't keep staring at you, Bob. He's like, why are you looking at me? I'm like, I need 10,000 from you, Bob, right now. Yeah. Yeah. Strippers for Jesus?
They witness why they're
Searchlight Ministries. Strippers for Jesus. I hope you. Yeah. Yeah. This is, yeah, there's always these gambits that we have. Again, I hope that you give. And this is, please, this is not about Searchlight. This is being a generous person in life and giving to those who are in need is extremely important. And I think it's a fantastic thing. And that's what he was saying. You guys sent to me aid when I was in, and I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. He says, I've received full payment and even more. Like, could you imagine that? What if, you know, that would be a fantastic church thing. You know what? Stop giving to the church. We have all we need. Wouldn't that be amazing? That'd be wonderful. Yeah. Because the idea is, you know, we're so grateful. I'm so grateful for all that I have in my life, all that Searchlight has. It's incredible. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Do you ever... That doesn't happen that much, do you? Do you ever get thanked by a church in such a way saying, your gift was pleasing? I mean, most of the times I hear stuff from churches and it's like, your gift was just not enough. We need to pass the plate again and see if we can get more out of you. What you guys do is a fragrant offering. It is so pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And again, we can get into discussion between needs and wants, right? I think that to be honest, is one of the biggest things that if we could learn that, if we can get our eyes off of our own ice cream, get our eyes on Jesus, and figure out what is the difference between a need and a want. I think if we do that, I think that's pretty awesome. This is why I only need one pair of underwear. Just kidding. TMI. My wife doesn't think so. She's like, no, you need new underwear. Yeah. Oh, we are recording. Sorry. Oh, we're moving on. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he ends with this final greetings. I love it. I'll just point out a couple of things. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. How did that happen? And also, you could translate household, also could be translated palace. Caesar's palace. Sends thank you. Yeah, sorry, different thing. How in the world did Caesar's household become Christian? Paul. Who was Paul chained to? He was chained to guards, and then these guards would have to go, and they're part of the thing for Caesar. I mean, he was underground. Wouldn't that be just a fantastic thing? Oh, by the way, all the people from Caesar's household says hi. I mean, this is awesome. Paul is just simply giving out wonderful testimonies of contentment. And again, that would be an interesting thing. If we could learn how to say thank you for the situation we're at. Paul was chained to a guard, had nothing. And he's like, I'm so happy. I'm so thankful. God's given me everything that I needed. Really, Paul? Yeah, I've learned how to be content. And I'm thankful for what he's given to me. And this affected everyone else around. I do believe that churches are going to also rise and fall based upon their ability to look outside of themselves, their ability to give to enrich other people's lives, and not just to be like helping them, but also to be sharing the gospel. We will stay committed to what we do in that respect as well. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's learn how to be content. It's not something that comes naturally. It's a discipline we have to get into. We have to be able to say, I'm good with this. And learning how to keep your eyes on your own ice cream. Don't be looking at everyone else's ice cream. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Learn the difference between needs and wants. And I think God is going to do amazing stuff for us. Let's pray for contentment right now. Gracious Lord, thank you. You give us so much. Sometimes, Lord, we are not content with what we have. And Lord, you've also given us ambition, and that's a fantastic thing too, Lord. And help us, because this is a challenge to figure out, you know, trying to balance, you know, being ambitious, actually doing stuff that's going to be for the benefit of our family, and because you've called us to not just do nothing. But yet, how do we balance that with being thankful for what we have? And we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your spirit. We need your blinders so that we can look at our own life, Lord. And so I'm going to just pause so that everyone here can take a moment for just 30 seconds and rattle off in their head 10 things that they're thankful for that you have given to them in their life. Listen to these thank you now. Thank yous, Lord, to you. Lord, I thank you for these people, for who they are and what they do. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us closer to you. Thank you for teaching me what it was like to be in need and for teaching me what it was like to be content when I have things. May we always leverage this for your benefit and the benefit of the kingdom. And we know that when we do that, happiness reigns, contentment just overwhelms us, and we get to live a life thankfulness. We give this, our lives, everything that we have, back to you in gratefulness because of Jesus who gave everything to us. In his name we pray. Amen.